Let us commence our worship this evening by singing hymn number 796 for the tune Taunton 607. When we pray, or when we sing, or read, or speak, or hear, or do any holy thing, be this our constant care. With a fixed and constant faith, Jesus Christ to keep in view, trusting wholly in his death, in all we ask or do. Hymn number 796.
Perfections, please.
most day when all things fail beside. Reading together from the Gospel according to John chapter 1. The Gospel according to John chapter 1. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him,
The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May the Lord bless his word unto us and help us in prayer. O Lord, as we have entered once more into thy house, we plead that our united desire might be, sirs, we would see Jesus. And we plead that those of us that have to preach the gospel might not weary of seeking to set Jesus before the people. But our Lord, we have to prove that our coming, our seeking, our preaching would all be vain except thou dost grant us thy Spirit. Because it is he that takes us to the things of Jesus and reveals them unto us. And so, Lord, we'd plead as we are found together now that we might have thy Spirit. That we might be found true Spirit worshippers of thee. For they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we have to come and plead that thou wouldst not take thy Spirit away from us, that thou wouldst not withhold him, but, oh, thou wouldst pour him out upon us from on high this evening, that he might be with us, that he might be indwelling us, that he would, O Lord, be forming Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, we plead that thou wouldst be with us as we seek to worship thee. We plead that that worship, being true worship, might begin and end with thee. That it might be our desire as we've entered into thy house this evening that Jesus Christ be first, that he be last, that he be all in all. But Lord, we come and also realise that if we want such a thing, we must be emptied of self. We have to confess self always wants some space. It always wants some feel for itself. But our Lord, we plead while we're found within thy house this evening that we might be found as those made by grace, self-renouncing, grace admiring. Oh, that we might have been granted a need that finds its fulfilment alone in Christ. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst be emptying us of self, and all our props and all the things that we would seek to bring before thee, all good works and every pleasing frame and everything that we can name in which we put some hope. Lord, we plead that thou wouldst be bringing us to an end of such things, but thou wouldst be granting us this evening that we might have that spirit that would say, give me Christ or else I die. Having that realisation that without thee we can do nothing. Without thee we are nothing. Without thee we have no hope, but we must crawl away and die. And Lord, we plead that thou wouldst not leave us to such an end, but thou wouldst be granting us this evening life. Life that comes alone from that one in whom there was light. In whom there was life. And Lord, we would desire to thank thee for that fact that it pleased thee, that in him, thine own dear Son, should all fullness dwell, that in all things he should have preeminence, that in him there should be that fullness beyond what we can comprehend, beyond what we can ever need, Lord, a fullness for sinners. And ah, we would desire to thank thee for that fullness made known in the gospel. But Lord, as we have found before in this evening, we come as sinners that need that fullness, sinners that need to partake again afresh of grace, sinners, O Lord, that need thee. And so we plead that thou wouldst not be far from us, or thou wouldst not be silent to us, lest if thou be silent to us, we become like those that go down into the pit. Reveal thyself, Lord. Show thyself thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Grant that we might be found in him, that we might prove him to be this evening the rock of ages, the hiding place, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower whereunto the righteous runneth and is safe. Ah, may we prove him to be that spring, that fountain, that source of all sufficiency. Ah, that thou wouldst grant us in him a full atonement. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst take away our sin, that thou wouldst, O Lord, be granting us to see the wages of sin paid in his death. And ah, that thou wouldst take away all uncleanness, all our filthiness, all the corruption, O Lord, that we prove within ourselves, that thou wouldst be subduing old nature and granting us a little respite from self this evening. Oh, we plead that thou wouldst be revealing thy face. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst be granting us to see our only hope in Christ, and all that we might know the blessings of adoption in our heart this evening. Lord, that though we feel we might list, though at times, Lord, we may have to say we fear we presume, nevertheless, Lord, we do desire this evening thou wouldst grant us a little hope, a little assurance, whereby we might be enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst bless means of grace this evening, thy word that was set before the friends here this morning. We plead that it might yet be bringing forth fruit. Oh, we do desire, Lord, this evening that we might not be left to detract from it, that we might not be left, O Lord, to rob thy little ones of that which they have received. But oh, we do desire, Lord, that in the preaching of the gospel this evening there might be a confirming word, there might be an establishing word, there might be that which draws sinners away from self and unto a precious Christ. Lord, we plead that thou wouldst come and help us. Leave us not to ourselves, nor to our own strength and wisdom. Spoil us of those things. But Lord, don't make us ashamed. Oh, don't leave us ashamed, Lord, as we would seek to preach. Oh, we plead, Lord, that thou wouldst take away the lisping and the stammering tongue, that thou wouldst enable us, if we can do nothing else this evening, to speak well of Christ. And yet, Lord, we have to prove that living tongues, they must die to speak of thee. But oh, we plead that thou wouldst nevertheless be revered in thy Son, that the King might be held in the galleries, that it might be an evening of thy gospel grace, a feast of fat things, of wine on the knees well refined. We plead, Lord, that we might not be an hindrance to the gospel. We do desire that thou wouldst, O Lord, keep the door of our lips and keep us from that which is erroneous and from that which is flesh pleasing and from that which profiteth up self. Grant there might be a portion in the pulpit. Bless thy servant, O Lord, in the desk. Remember him in his weakness and affliction at this time. We plead that thou wouldst grant a hasty restoration. Oh, we do desire, Lord, thou wouldst sanctify these things, that his soul's good, and to the good of the people here. Oh, that we might prove that it's by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of our spirit. What a solemn place, Lord, to be as Ephraim, a cake unturned. But although we have to mourn, Lord, over the rebellion of our heart under the emptyings out and under the troughs and the constant buffetings which we find within our soul, Nevertheless, Lord, when they are those things that drive us to cling closer unto the vine and to seek more after thee, oh Lord, we have to thank thee for them. And we plead therefore this evening those be with us to grant us sanctifying grace. Teach us under every dispensation to be content with such things as we have. Grant us, Lord, a hope in the promise of the gospel that will never leave us nor forsake us. Undertake for us. Lord, we plead those remember each one that's gathered this evening. Remember the office bearers in this place. Bless those two going forth to preach the word wherever they're found this evening. Grant liberty in the ministry of the gospel. Grant them journey and mercies. The word that the one had to read this afternoon at Brabourne, grant thy blessing upon that. Ah, Lord, as thy servants are found ministering this evening, uphold. May thy word go forth with power, with much assurance, and with the Holy Ghost, and may it bring forth fruit. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that we might see Zion, sons and daughters brought from far. We desire, O Lord, that we might see a hastening of thy work, thy word going into all unto all nations, that thou wouldst be hastening the end of thy work, the day of the consummation of grace. Oh, we plead, Lord, that we might know more of that groaning, more of that travail, being burdened to waiting for the redemption of the body, or for that day when that will come the second time without sin unto salvation. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst be blessing thy one true church scattered throughout the face of this earth. Oh, we plead that we might be found mourners over the divisions within Zion. Nevertheless, we might look for that one day when there shall be one church, one shepherd, gathered in under thee. Ah, Lord, don't leave us to be satisfied with church here. Don't leave us to be satisfied with the things we call religion here. But, oh, grant us that religion, which shall last us through time and be a religion for an eternity to come, where congregations ne'er break up and Sabbaths have no end, where kingdoms, where divisions, where principalities and powers are nothing, but where there is that one potentate, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. All we do desire thou wouldst hasten that day. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst bless thy servants, uphold them in their labours, at the end of the day keep the devil from them, and grant them that they may be strengthened within their own souls. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst remember the little ones in our midst this evening. Grant them the fear of the Lord in their hearts, even in the days of their youth, keep them. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that we might see raised up out of them a generation yet to call thee the Redeemer blessing. We plead that there might be something that they might hear this evening that might abide within their souls and might be for thine honour and for thy glory. Bless the parents in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember those that bear the burden and the heat of the day. Any, O Lord, that feel mortality upon them, oh, we plead that thou wouldst be reminding us each of the solemnity of passing time and the nearness, O Lord, of our end. Oh, we do desire that thou wouldst grant us that urgency this evening. For, Lord, we know not whether we should ever enter into thy house again. Oh, we plead that we might come with that cry, Jacob's cry, we will not let thee go except thou bless us. Grant us a token, Lord, that it shall be well with us, while life endure and well when called to die. Grant that we might have thy presence, for in thy presence we truly can say we're happy, in thy presence we're secure, and in thy presence and only in thy presence we can truly endure the hardships of the way. So, Lord, we do desire thou wouldst grant us thyself. Be our guide, our guardian, our God, our Redeemer, our strength, our hope and everything, our all in all, down to the gates of death. And, Lord, the fullness, oh, we plead, that we might have a hope of the fullness into which the redeemed enter. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst remember our land and nation. Oh, we seek thou wouldst sanctify the solemn things that come to pass. Sometimes, Lord, we have to prove that we fear we are but a step between us and death. Yet, Lord, oh, that we might have that hope this evening, that realisation in the sovereignty of the God, that not a dog can bark, not a thing can move unknown to thee that sits above under, without thy permission. So, Lord, we do desire that thou wouldst be with us. Take away the fears pertaining unto this life. Grant us, O Lord, a hope in thee and in the everlasting covenant which changes not, come what man may do and come what men may seek. Oh, we plead, Lord, that thou wouldst be this evening unto us our refuge, our hope, our hope in ages past and our hope for years to come, Lord, that thou wouldst be our help and our guide, and that all our trust may be in thee. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us now. Draw near unto us. Bless thy word unto our souls. Be feeding us richly from the word of life. We plead that thou wouldst forgive us our every sin. Lord, take away the love of sinning. Be breaking our rebellious hearts. Be bringing about the wondrous, Lord. Be keeping us close unto thee. Oh, we plead, Lord, that thou wouldst not leave us to ourselves, because, Lord, left to ourselves for a moment, we're far from thee. So, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst be with us this evening to fence us in, oh, to hedge us about. Oh, that thou wouldst be digging and dunging us, that there might be found fruit on our branch. So we plead that thou wouldst hear us now, forgive us our every sin, blot out our every transgression, receive us graciously. We'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
God willing, we hope to hold our harvest Thanksgiving service on Friday evening at 7 o'clock, when Mr. Gerald Bass is expected to preach, and then we hope to hold a collection for the Gospel Standard Societies. Therefore, there'll be no service here on Tuesday evening, and God willing, the pastor is expected to preach here next Lord's Day. And today we take our monthly collection. Let us now sing hymn number 688, the tune Theodora, 423. Ye that pass by, behold the man of griefs condemned for you, the Lamb of God for sinners slain, weeping to Calvary, pursue. O thou, dear suffering Son of God, how does thy heart to sinners move? Sprinkle on me thy precious blood. Help me to taste thy dying love. Hymn number 688.
Oh, thou dear son.
thy prayer.
This evening, grant you prayer for attention. I direct you to a few words you'll find in the Gospel according to John chapter 1 and reading in the second part of verse 29. The Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 29, and it's especially the second part. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John was the last of the prophets, the greatest of the prophets, the one who was sent with that particular mission to make straight the way of the Lord, to declare, to throw up the highway, and to specifically point out the Lamb of God. He was the one who was not only to prophesy before Christ was revealed, but to actually point out and to announce to the people, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John records, the Apostle John, in his Gospel, records above all the other records that are given in the other Gospels of John Baptist's ministry, its Christ-centered nature. All the other Gospels, they all record something concerning John Baptist. They all record something of his ministry. They set forth the side of his ministry that came and said, Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. But John, the Apostle John, was one of the disciples of John Baptist. He was the one of which we read, one of those two that followed, that left John and followed Jesus. What was it that attracted the Apostle John to the ministry of John Baptist? Was it not this? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. If you're a child of God, if you know anything of the conviction of sin within your heart, if you know anything of the grace that's found within the gospel, you know there's only one thing that will attract you to the ministry of any man, and it will be as far and as much as he declares, his same declaration, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What a blessed ministry. John didn't tire of preaching the same thing. We find it twice in this chapter. Two different days, two different sermons, and yet what was his text? What was the substance of his sermon? Behold the Lamb of God. The Lord's servants sometimes, if I know anything of it, get very tried that they come and they speak the same things. They preach the same gospel. They've got nothing new to bring forth. But a poor sinner needs nothing else, do they? The Lord's servants need to be reminded there's only one thing worth preaching. And that's, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. The substance of the ministry hasn't changed, friends. The way of salvation hasn't changed. The Lord's poor tried people that were here when John Baptist was found preaching unto them, they needed the same gospel as what we need this evening. There's only one way of salvation. Only one Saviour that's been sent into this world. And he is who we have to declare to you this evening. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a precious gospel it is. Nothing of self. John Baptist didn't tell. He doesn't tell his followers of anything concerning himself. He doesn't declare where he's come from. Doesn't declare what his credentials are in the ministry. He doesn't tell you anything of his past experience. His ministry simply centres on this. Behold the Lamb of God. And oh, that we might ever only be able to declare this. It was what Paul desired, wasn't it? What was the substance of Paul's desire? That I might know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we preach Christ crucified. Paul could have said, just the same as John Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, friends, in John, when he introduces his subject, oh, the word he uses, behold, we can't begin to emphasise what it meant. Oh, it's an all-arresting word. Oh, it's a cry that goes forth that calls us to look away from everything else. To drop what we're doing. To forget ourselves, to forget where we are, to forget everything about us. And to centre our attention solely on what is being declared. Behold. And what a behold it is. It's the same behold as what the Apostle John brings in his epistle in this way. Behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, dear child of God, if you have been found with any knowledge of your state by sin, and if the Holy Spirit has shed forth anything of the blessings that come from this Lamb of God in your heart, that her blood shed for sin, if he's granted you some hope that you're no longer a foreigner, no longer an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, but now made a son of God, oh, you'll realise something of that behold. That you were a poor, vile, wretched sinner. That you were prodigal. That you were rebellious. Our friends, still rebellious, aren't we? Rebellious still. And yet he still loves us. Rebellious thou hast been and art rebellious still. But since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. When we know something of that, we know something of that. Behold. We marvel at it, don't we? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's the same behold. It's the same subject, friends. Salvation from sin. Salvation for sinners. Salvation for sinners. That trample on this blood. The sin that forget this lamb. That backslide from him. That are found wandering from him. That still have a heart that rises up. That says we will not have this shepherd. We will not have this man to reign over us. But oh, in love he seeks us. In love he still seeks us. Oh, that we may be left for a season to ourselves. Why? To make us realise we've still got old nature. We've still got no hope within ourselves. All to make us, says the hymn writer, sick of self and fond of him. Yet, friends, he finds us again. He grants us another sight of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It makes sin very bitter unto us. It makes him very precious. Ah, what a behold this is. Behold. What does John call his the disciples? What does he call his hearers to behold? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Who is this Lamb? The Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He that was sent into this world born of a virgin. He who was foretold by all the prophets as being the one that should come, that should bear the sins of his people, that should take them away upon the cross. He who all the Old Testament sacrifices prefigured. This was the fulfilment of them. Behold the Lamb of God. But I want to notice first of all, friends, John could have said many things, couldn't he? He could have said, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, sent forth to rule his people, with the sceptre that shall not depart from him till Shiloh come. He could have said, behold the prophet of the Lord. All those things would have been true, because our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is prophet, priest and king. He could have said, behold your priest. But he doesn't. He says, behold the Lamb. What does he point us to? He points us to the sacrifice appointed to take away sin. Without that sacrifice, friends, without the shedding of blood, there'd have been no people for the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to have been king over. Oh, there'd have been no gospel for him to have proclaimed as prophet. There'd have been no reason for him to have said, I am the way, the truth and the life. He could not have said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because there'd have been no dealing with that sin which had separated us from God. And we would speak reverently, but friends, what good would the priesthood of Christ have been had there not been a sacrifice for him to offer? John takes us immediately to the centre of the gospel. He takes us to the one thing that's important, the Lamb of God, the God-appointed sacrifice for sin. He takes us to the heart of the matter upon which everything else hangs. Oh, the importance of this is seen, isn't it, in what John saw in the Revelation. When he was there and he saw in heaven, he saw the Lamb as it had been slain. When from? Before the foundation of the world. Everything hung on that, friends. Everything hangs on this one offering, this one sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Oh, it was through that sacrifice, through an atonement made, through the sins of the people being washed away, through reconciliation and through that sacrifice, that way of access made whereby the veil of the temple was rent in twain, the middle wall of partition which was between us. Oh, the realisation we're brought into when we feel and know ourselves as sinners and we're brought to know your sins, my sins are separated between us and God. When we're brought to realise like Adam was his nakedness and his shame and we would seek to hide ourselves, no way of coming unto this God. But a way has been made, this one sacrifice. And so through this sacrifice reconciled to him, our Christ now has a people given to him that he should suffer and bleed and die for, a people that he should be sacrificed for, and that people is now being gathered unto him, in and through and by the working of the Holy Spirit, taking of the things of Jesus, revealing something of this Lamb unto them. They're being bought. From the north and from the south and from the east and the west, they're being gathered under this King. Ah, how are they being gathered? Through the prophetic office of Christ, that he has that declaration that he is the way, the truth and the life. In him is the only way of salvation. That he could say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, and that prophetic office continuing through the work of the Holy Spirit as he sent forth by Christ into this world. Oh, the Paraclete to come unto us, to take of the things of Jesus and to reveal them unto us. And the priestly office. Oh, to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has assumed that he should offer an offering for sin. And what was that offering? His own body, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself upon the tree. Ah, priest and sacrifice, a great mystery. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the one John comes here to proclaim. It's the sum and substance, friends. I've already quoted, haven't I, Paul's version of the gospel. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach Christ crucified. You know, friend, there's a gospel that's gone forth in the world today, which is this. We preach Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. There is such a thing, and it's a solemn thing, as a bloodless religion. A religion that preaches simply Jesus for what he did. Ah, oh, this was a good man, a perfect man. They go as far as admitting this is a sinless man. But he's our example. They love to hear the parables that he told, the wondrous things that he spake. That's what their religion centres in. They marvel at the miracles he did. But they don't want to know anything of this blood religion. They don't want to know anything of the Lamb of God. They don't want to be pointed to the sacrifice. Why? Because it convinces of sin. And you know, friends, that's come even into Reformed churches. Even into so-called Reformed churches. Some have even taken their hymn book and they've written out the blood. Written out the blood. Solemn thing, isn't it? It's not the gospel John knew. John could have said, behold Jesus. No, he points to the end of Jesus, doesn't he? He points to what he came into this world to do, to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. That's the gospel, friends. That's what poor sinners need. I can remember, perhaps some of you young people, you find them still at school, I don't know. But when I was a schoolboy, some of my peers in my class, they turned up at school over a period of time with bracelets or with other things that they wore that had the letters on standing for what would Jesus do. They desired to follow Christ as their example, but oh friends, they didn't seem to know much of the Lamb of God which taketh away sin. They didn't seem to know much of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, we only follow the Lamb, and I would speak reverently, but we only follow Jesus as he's our sin bearer, as he's our hope of salvation, as he's our sacrifice, as he's the one offered to take away our sin. This is the sum centre of the gospel. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you ever seen him, friends? Do you have any desire to see him this evening? Does your heart say, as these things are said, that's what I desire, Lord? Oh, that I could see thee. Oh, that I knew that my sins were amongst these sins of which we read here. He taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now you may say to me this evening, why is he called the Lamb of God? It's a mystery, isn't it, friends? We have to accept certain things by faith. We do not know exactly why God chose a lamb to typify that sacrifice of his own dear son. And remember, it's that way round. Jesus came the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. This was a lamb which had been prefigured by all the other lambs that had been offered from Abel. Even, we might say, before Abel, although we know not what beast it was that God took and slew. Setting forth that type, that precious type of the atonement that was to come. But Abel, he took a lamb, the first sacrifice of a lamb we read of. And we can read down through all the Old Testament of the offerings of those lambs. But Jesus is not called the Lamb of God because it was lambs that had prefigured him. They were lambs because they prefigured Christ. Remember that. Jesus Christ was the appointed one. He was the Lamb of God which was to come. And all the Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed forward to him. Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of them. Yes, in one sense he was the end of them, but friends, he was the beginning. He was the reason why all those lambs were offered. He was the reason why those types were given, to point unto him. Ah, what did all those sacrifices say? What did they preach unto the godly in the Old Testament? They have preached exactly the same sermon as John preached here. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, the poor Old Testament saints, yes, they realised painfully not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could wash the guilty conscience clean or take away the stain. Ah, but by faith they beheld the Lamb of God in those offerings. By faith they were obedient unto the law. By faith, when convinced of sin, they found themselves a lamb. According to the law, they brought it to the gate of the tabernacle, that there it should be offered for sin. Ah, setting before them the Lamb of God which was to come, who would take away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We can see, perhaps in those lambs, some of the things that were prefigured concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, a meek animal. And what do we read concerning him? Come unto me. Or ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. A lamb was a clean beast. It prefigured him, in whom there was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. But, friends, we must be careful about taking these natural inferences too far. Because we know this, there was one thing that separated this lamb from all the lambs that had gone before. There was no efficacy in their death, was there? No efficacy in their death. They had to be continually offered. There were those lambs offered at the morning and the evening sacrifice at numerous times throughout the day, day by day, year by year, month by month, all throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, yet not one of them could take away sin. But this lamb, offered once, one sacrifice for sin, sat down forever at the right hand of God. Ah, no more death. He has no more need to die. He's died. The bands of death have been broken. Sin has been taken away. He taketh away the sin of the world. No more need for offering. No more need for sacrifice. Oh, what a separation between those lambs and this lamb. Why was it, friends? Why was it? Well, firstly, we can say that sin must be born. The punishment due for sin must be born in the same form as in which sin was committed, in the same relationship to the law. And so our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was born of a woman made under the law, that he might stand in our room, place and stead. The Word was made flesh. He took upon him the flesh of the sons of Abraham, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Oh, holy, harmless, undefiled, his precious humanity, body and soul, taken into union with his divine person. Ah, that he could stand in exactly in our room, place and stead, in the our room, place and stead, under the law, and that he should bear our sins. Ah, you know, friends, when we get a glimpse of him there, when we can say then, behold the Son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, we have to say with dear William Gadsby another behold, don't we? Behold a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory, sunk in shame, that rebels might adore his name. He stood there in our room, place and stead. Substitutionary atonement, friends. He stood in there for us. He suffered, bled and died for sinners, bearing their sin. He had no sin of his own to need to make atonement for. All the Hebrews declares that quite plainly, doesn't it? All the priests of the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, they had to bring first an offering for themselves. They had to first sanctify the holy place. But this lamb, he had no sin of himself. This priest had no need to offer first for himself. One offering. He stood in our room, place instead. But our friends, had he been, and we speak cautiously, we speak hypothetically, had he been but man, though sinless man, though holy, harmless, undefiled, had such a thing been possible? Ah, his blood shedding could never have taken away our sin. His only friends, as he stands there as the Son of God, God-man, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what gives that blood efficacy. That's what gives it power to take away Mary and Manasseh's sins, and sins more far than they. That's what must give you hope this evening, poor sinner. You, sins are beyond recounting. You can scarce live a moment without adding sin unto sin, and where will you be? One sin will land you in hell. Our friend, where would you be with the sins even of today? The day when we're separated from the world, supposedly. The day when the Lord's house is found open, when we should be exercised about these holy things, and yet we have to prove, the house of God. Sometimes the most sinful thoughts of the week seem to creep in on the Sabbath day in the Lord's house, don't they? Where would we be? But our friends, his precious blood, invaluable blood, blood which can take away the worst sin. There's no sin, friends, that you can name this evening, not any sin that's set before us. That this precious blood cannot wash away. And there's no number. There's no number of sins that we can begin to name. Oh, but a precious sufficiency in this one. Sacrifice made for sin. Why? Because behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is a divine sacrifice. A divine sacrifice. A God-appointed sacrifice. A God-accepted sacrifice. And therefore, friend, if there's one here this evening that's saying, with Charles Wesley, depth of mercy, can there be mercy, Lord, enough for me? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question, but the answer is yes. Yes, and more than a sufficiency. More than a sufficiency. You know, friend, as we're led here below, we have to see the same vision as Ezekiel saw, don't we, in one way? Or as our sin is revealed unto us, we're led more and more into that river of life which cometh from the throne of God, which cannot be passed over. What is that river? The precious blood of the Lamb. In that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to take away a sin and uncleanness. That's the fountain. And it ever flows, full and free. Can never get to the end of that fountain, can never get to the end of that efficacy. Oh, what a dear William Cooper sums it up, doesn't he, in verse, and friends, it's the only reason I can preach this evening. And it's the only reason there's any hope for any of us here this evening. It's this, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Behold the Lamb of God. But you know, friend, we'll only really understand the fullness of that sacrifice made for sin when we're found there in glory, won't we? Hear our minds, hear our hearts, they're constrained by flesh. Oh, we're but poor mere mortals, we're not spiritual beings, but oh, when we enter into that heavenly place, which flesh and blood cannot inherit, or when we're found there, friends, in our resurrection bodies, then we'll begin to know something, won't we, the fullness of the grace that's found in our text this evening. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In one sense, friends, and I would be cautious, but I believe this is the point John is trying to, as it were, or part of what John is trying to emphasise here. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Ah, friend, does that give you any hope this evening? He speaks, doesn't he, of the immensity of this offering. Ah, not for every person. No, never was offered for all. Never was offered for all. It will never come to all. But for those for whom it was offered, we can never get to the end of it. Never get to the end of it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is this one. God-man. A divine lamb. Oh, we would just say quickly, friends, in passing, it's a God-appointed lamb. Behold mine elect, in whom I delighteth. This lamb was appointed by God. That's why he's called the Lamb. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. Yes, all the lambs of the Old Testament, they were his. The beasts upon a thousand hills, the cattle, they're all his. All of those lambs were lambs of God in that sense. All of them were sacrifices appointed by him under the Old Testament law. But none of them were given in the everlasting covenant appointed to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But this lamb, he was given. Appointed there. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Oh, this lamb was appointed, the Lamb of God. He was given, friends. He was given. Oh, what a mystery it is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That he spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. Oh, friends, that's a mystery of the gospel, isn't it? That God should give his only begotten Son, the man of his right hand, and the one in whom he delighted. Because he delighted in sinners. And he gave him freely. There's no price attached to this lamb for us, friends. Oh, in the Old Testament, you know, if you'd been convinced of your sin and you'd had to bring an offering, oh, it had a cost attached to it, didn't it? You had to give the best. The very best of your lambs. Perhaps the lamb that you'd been hoping would bring the best of returns at market and would bring you some return. But no, there that lamb had to be offered in your place because of your sin. Oh, that offering, it had no cost attached to it, didn't it? But our friends, the mystery of the gospel is this Lamb of God, he's given freely. He's given freely. There's nothing for us to pay. There's nothing for us to pay. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come buy without money and without price. Oh, friend, the gospel's free. All's a lamb, says the hymn writer. All paid, nothing to pay. Given by God, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Oh, the divine Lamb. Friends, he's the accepted Lamb. It's another reason why he's called the Lamb of God. He's the accepted Lamb. This was the one. This was the Lamb of whom God said, this is my beloved Son. Ah, he delighted in him in whom I am pleased. Well pleased. Hear ye him. This was the one that God proclaimed, that God set forth. This was the one upon whom the Spirit was seen descending in the form of the dove, anointed with the Spirit beyond measure. This is the Lamb of God. Acceptable. Oh, where do we see that acceptance, friends? We see it in this, in the resurrection. That's the proof, isn't it, that this was the Lamb of God. The appointed of God. The accepted of God. This is the proof that sin has been taken away, that atonement has been made. Oh, that death could not hold him. The grave could not constrain his body, that could not contain his body there, could not constrain him. No, death taken away. The grave forever opened by this death. He's taken away sin, you see, friends. the curse has been removed. How did he do it? John tells us, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was sent for a specific work, to take away sin. To take away sin. What does that entail? Well, you know, friends, the Word of God, it separates sin into two parts, if I may put it that way. Preaching earlier on at Gravesend from, I think I've already quoted actually, the opening verse of Zechariah 13, a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. That's not vain repetition, you know. It says before us two things, the transgression and the pollution. We see it, don't we, there in Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden when they fell. They needed the wages of sin to be paid. For the wages of sin is death, the soul that sinneth it should die. And so God, he took beast and he shed the blood. For without the shedding of blood there can be no remission. The price was now paid, typically. But they were still naked, weren't they? They'd still lost that original righteousness. They still could not approach unto God because they felt their nakedness. They knew something of the pollution and that needed to be taken away. So what did God provide? He took the skins of those beasts and he made them skins, setting before them the precious righteousness of Christ. His shed blood and his righteousness. Both these things are needed. You see, friends, we must be careful because these things are only hypothetical, but if it had been possible for the wages of sin to be paid, but without a righteousness to have been wrought for us, you know, we still couldn't have entered into heaven. We still couldn't have entered into heaven because we'd have still been unholy. We'd have still had the pollution of sin, even if someone had died for us and bore the punishment due unto sin, we would still have had the pollution of it. That's the solemnity, friends, of our state by nature. That's the solemnity of our state by nature. And sometimes the Lord's people, they have to mourn over sin because of the punishment. And sometimes they mourn over sin because of the pollution. For you young people, can I put it in an illustration in a different way? You know, at one time in this country, perhaps village shops, you could, if you lived in the village, you could go into them and they'd write your name in a book on the counter and you could go and pick things off the shelf and put them on the counter and they'd write them all down in the book. And you needn't pay for them to the end of the month. You could take them away with you. And they trusted you and you could go in there day by day and buy, put more and more things on the book as long as you paid up at the end of the month. But if you didn't pay up, if you missed a payment, then they used to write at the top of the book that you were a debtor in red pen. You couldn't be trusted. You might not pay up. Now, friends, you could go in, you know, after that had been written over the top of your name. You could pay your debt. You could make the balance in the book zero. But you couldn't get rid of that writing on the book that said debtor. You couldn't get rid of the fact that you were not to be trusted. That sets before us again in a simple illustration the two things, doesn't it? The debt. The wages that are due unto sin, which is death. And, friends, the fact that we're polluted, the fact that we've got no holiness, no righteousness, the fact that we've got debtor written over us. Now, the precious Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He doesn't only pay the price in his death. In the shedding of blood, he doesn't only take away the wages of sin. He doesn't only pay the full account. And, friends, that's the blessing of it, you know. He pays it in full. Have you had to thank God that he doesn't just shove sin under the carpet? That God doesn't just say, well, let bygones be bygones, I'll write off your debt. Ah, you know, friends, had it been so, we'd have lived in fear, wouldn't we, all our days, lest God should have remembered, or lest he should have changed his mind. But no, the price was paid in full, therefore there's nothing to pay. Dear Top Lady, I think it is, puts in beautiful verse, doesn't he, payment. God cannot twice demand. Once at my bleeding, sure at his hands, and then again at mine. No, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away all sin. And our friends, when it's taken away, when it's fully paid for, payment can't be demanded again from you. Oh, blessed be God. Blessed be God. He's taken away the wages due unto sin. But friends, he's granted us a righteousness, hasn't he? He's taken away the pollution. How has he done it? He came into this world. He kept the law. Perfectly. Kept the law that her law-keeping life might be imputed unto us, as our sin was imputed unto him at Calvary, and as he paid the price due unto our sin, paid the wages due unto it, and took away death. So, friends, his life. His life is imputed unto us, that because of his life, being on our account, we might live. We might live, made righteous, you see. Justified, made righteous through that life. These are the two aspects, friends, of the atoning work of Christ. They're set before us there in Eden, in that offering for sin, the shed blood and the coats of skin. They're set before us in what the theologians call the passive and the active righteousness, the passive and the active obedience of Christ. The passive, that he gave himself to death, I lay down my life. The active, that he kept the law in every jot and tittle, that we might have a righteousness to be imputed unto us. This is what our salvation depends upon. The Lord teaches his people that. Dear Horatius Bonner, he sums it up like this, doesn't he? Upon a life I did not live. That's the precious righteousness. That's the taking away of the pollution. Upon a death I did not die. Ah, that's the paying of the wages. We might say he's got it the wrong way round, because, friends, we need the payment to be made first and then the righteousness to be given. The payment to be made first and then the righteousness to be given. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And, friends, when he takes them away, when he takes away that sin, when he's borne them, when he's paid the wages, as I've just said, our payment God cannot twice demand, they're done with. They're done with. The wages can never be demanded again. That righteousness which is imputed unto us, friends, it can never be dirted. It can never be sullied. It can never be made unrighteous. Ah, do you have to thank the Lord for that? That the righteousness which he's given unto you through this Lamb is a perfect righteousness. It's an impeccable righteousness that you can never fall from Christ. You can never fall from Christ. Oh, solemn thing, we sin. We still sin. We've still got bodies of sin. We still doubt, we still fear, we still have unbelieving hearts. Ah, but friends, nothing, nothing detracts from this. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This was the work, friends, for which this Lamb was sent. This was the work which he completed, which he fulfilled. We're given our testimony to that fact, that he rose again from the dead, delivered for our offences, risen again for our justification. That's what faith has to take hold on, doesn't it? That's what faith has to take hold on. And what do we have to believe this evening? Because he's risen, we also shall rise too. If we're found amongst this number for whom he came, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, friends, death cannot hold us. Death is taken away for the Lord's people. You say to me, but I've still got to die. Yes, you've still got to die, I've got to die. But you know, if you're one of the Lord's people, you're delivered from that death, which is a true death. The separation forever from the comfortable presence of God, the blackness of darkness forever. Delivered from that. And therefore, when we're called from this earth, when we breathe our last breath, friends, it's not to be trifled with. I wouldn't speak lightly of it, but you know, for the Lord's people, we'll scarce know we've left this world, and our souls will enter immediately into glory. I do like that word. You'll find it in the Shorter Catechism concerning death. And it seems to have such an imprint set upon it. It's as though it's in bold, although it's not even in italics. There's no emphasis put upon it by the printer. But it seems such a word that stands out. The believer, the soul of the believer at death enters immediately into the presence of the Lord. Why? Because the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. Friends, this is a mystery, isn't it? Through the death of the Lamb of God, you know, he doesn't only take away death. He doesn't only take away the punishment due unto sin. But because of that precious righteousness which we've clothed in, he gives us heaven. He gives us heaven. This is the work of the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's such a precious gospel. It's where we have to build our hope, because there's nothing, no other foundation that we can build upon. Ah, not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, things which will pass away, but redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now perhaps some of you are saying to me, well, what does this mean, taking away the sin of the world? We're not universalists, we're not Arminians, we don't believe Christ died for the world, we don't believe everyone will be saved. No, friends, we don't. The word of God is quite clear that this sacrifice was a particular sacrifice. It was the sins of his people that were laid upon him, not the sins of anyone else. I lay down my life for my sheep. None others, not the goats. Not the sheep of any other fold, I lay down my life for my sheep. Oh, we see in the intercessionary prayer, don't we, of Jesus so clearly, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world, therefore the world is not saved. Because, friends, the intercession of Christ and the offering of Christ, they're coexistent, they don't extend beyond one another in either way. If we are found in the sacrifice Christ made for sin, we have his intercession. And if he's interceding for us tonight, if we're amongst those for whom he prayed, Father, I will that them also thou hast given me be with me where I am, then, friends, we have a part in this offering. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So how are we to understand this word world? Well, friends, when we read John, you know, John in the Gospel, John in the Epistles, John in the Revelation, he uses this word so often. Christ, who is a propitiation for us and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have to remember who John was preaching to. John was preaching to the Jews. He was preaching to the Pharisees, to those that came out. He said unto them, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. They believed salvation was only to the Jew. They believed there was salvation only for them, the sons of Abraham. They believed that salvation was only found in the fact that they were God's covenant people, circumcised under the law, and that there was salvation for none other. They sneered at the Gentile nations that were round about. But Christ came and he preached a different gospel, didn't he? What did he say? Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them I must also bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold, one shepherd. And in that sense, we can take this word world to view it in that sense. And certainly the Calvinistic divines down through the ages, they've tended to interpret it in this way. That it means not only Jew, but it also means Gentile. That this salvation was for the people of the known world. That creed, skin colour, that race was no barriers to being part of this one offering for sin. And you know, friend, that's a blessed thing for us here this evening, isn't it? As far as I know, none of us are Jews according to the flesh. None of us circumcised according to the Jewish law. The Gospels come unto us only because the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Because he gave his disciples that commission which is continued down unto now, go you into all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Ah, friend, you have to thank him for that fact, that salvation is not only of the Jew, but it's also the Gentile. And therefore, there's some hope for us, Gentile sinners, this evening. You, foreigners, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, you have a hope through this Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. But you know, friends, and I would be cautious. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn now in what I say. I see a greater fullness, you know, in this world than that. We're apt, I think, sometimes to have very small views of the doctrine of the last things. But when you read the discourse that Christ preached unto his disciples there upon Olivet, when they asked him, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of these things coming to pass? And he gave them one sign that should precede the end of time. You say to me, but he spoke about earthquakes in divers places, wars, rumours of wars, are those strange happenings. But all those things, friends, if you read it carefully, they are but the beginning of the end. But what is the one sign that precedeth the end is this. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In all the world. Why must the gospel go into all the world? Why must ministers proclaim throughout the world this sermon, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? Partly, friends, you might say, because it's a commission of Jesus, "Go ye into all nations, without exception, go ye into all nations, baptizing them." But, friends, it's because of this, isn't it, ultimately? It's because the everlasting covenant, the election of grace, is out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. John saw that in the Revelation, didn't he? That was where the gospel was to go unto. The gospel was to go unto all nations. The word of God unto all nations. You know, friends, I say this evening, if we know anything of Paul's experience in Romans 8, groaning, being burdened, waiting for the redemption of the body, if you have to mourn this evening, "Oh, that I had not an old nature." Friend, what are you groaning for? You're groaning for that day when this sinful dust in the twinkling of an eye shall be changed, when mortal shall put an immortality, when corruption shall put an incorruption, when though we know not what we shall be, yet we know we shall be like him and we shall see him. If you've got any desire, friend, within your heart for that day, won't this be one of your chiefest interests? The word of God going unto all nations, because that is what shall precede this sign. And we read, don't we, through the prophet Habakkuk, that precious word, that the day is coming when the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. What is that day? The day when the Lord shall return, and out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, there will be his elect gathered in. There will be the precious dust of his people gathered up in one. When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How shall this be accomplished, friends? Through this one offering. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, you know, we see in our day such a low state within our churches, such a low state within our land and nation, within the Western world, within the first world, whatever we might call it, the developed world. Our religion is such a low ebb. But, you know, friends, the work of God must go on. It is going on this evening to the accomplishment that the word of God should go into all nations, that those for whom the Lamb of God died, I should be gathered out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, and should be brought in that one fold, that one shepherd. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, friends, here we see a little something of the fullness of that offering. The fullness of that offering. There comes the sinner such as us, that the gospel should have been preached in our land, that the gospel should have been preached here, that it should have been preached in our ears, because, friends, we're not worthy of the gospel. We're not worthy of any hope. When we're truly convinced of sin, we're brought to have to say with one, aren't we, that if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Unworthy. Unworthy. Yet, friends, who does this gospel come to? It comes unto those of whom we read, not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus said he came to call. Oh, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This is for whom the Lamb was offered. This is whose sins he takes away. The sins of his people. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, friend. The ministers, what weakness they feel, what impotence. We preach the Lamb of God. And yet we can do no more than what John did, can we, and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Sinners, look and live. Or we can proclaim unto you this evening the fullness that's found in this salvation that's provided for sinners. Oh, that takes away Mary or Manasseh's sins, and sins more vile than they. Oh, the blessed Spirit he must take of Jesus and reveal him unto you. Oh, that it might be our prayer this evening that he might. You see, friends, a certain efficacy that flows from this one, you know. Ah, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And you know, friends, when he is revealed unto us, he has a drawing influence upon our heart, doesn't he? We can resist everything else. We can resist everything else, all powers that are known in nature. But we can't resist. We can't resist the saving power of the Lamb of God. Do you have to thank the Lord this evening that you can't? Because, friends, you know, we would do, wouldn't we? The prayer of the Lord's people has to be, make me willing to be saved by grace. But thy people shall be willing, will be willing, undoubtedly, no doubt about it, in the day of his power. The efficacy that comes from this precious blood of the Lamb of God. Ah, friends, it knows no barriers. Nothing that you can bring this evening is any reason. Oh, why this blood should not be enabled to purge and take away your sin. It knows none of those things. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter what you can mention. It doesn't matter what you fear. It doesn't matter what you say you've got to bring, friends, you know. Ah, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You see, friends, this is the proclamation of the hymn writers, isn't it? It's the proclamation of all true ministers of the gospel. Look to Jesus. Pity joined with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, may the Lord bless his word unto us and grant us a little of the efficacy that flows from that one sacrifice for sin. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn number 19 to the tune St. Stephen 229. Behold the glories of the Lamb, midst his Father's throne, prepared new honours for his name, and songs before unknown. I'll read verses 4 and 5, we'll omit them in the singing. Eternal Father, who shall look into thy secret will, who but the Son shall take that book and open every seal? He shall fulfill thy great decrees. The Son deserves it well. Lo, in his hands the sovereign keys of heaven and death and hell. Hymn number 19.
Yeah.
what's been amiss in the worship of thine house here this day, and especially this evening. Do, O Lord, part us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in peace and safety. Grant us a sight of that Lamb, Lord, and keep our eyes on him fixed, because we have come to realise that we lose sight of Jesus and his cross, and soon we lose a fall of prey. Ah, oh, Lord, we plead that thou wouldst keep us, looking unto him, and grant us that prospect, that we shall have an eternity of beholding the Lamb, which is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Forgive us our every sin, we'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.